Well, good afternoon, everyone. There's one announcement that got stuck between a couple pages in Warren's pile of announcements here. It says, reminder, if you have not already signed a fabric square for inclusion in Joe Anderson's friendship quilt, please do so today. You may write a scripture, a personal message, or a poem. You might draw a picture or just sign your name. The fabric squares and pens will be available on a table in the back or see Annie Fisher. So let's all try to remember to do that for Joe Anderson. Oh, also, as those of you know who always receive a speaking schedule, I've been tardy in getting this last one out. So it starts today, and I actually have them. So I have a schedule for the next 3 months, so see me if you need one of those. As most of you know, we're building a house in Earth's remotest regions. And we had to move out of our rental house April 17th. And our permanent dwelling is not yet finished. So we've been camping from then till now. And when we first started, we threw some beds in the house and we had a porta potty out back. And that's how we started. And it's getting better and better and better. So by next week, we should have approval to actually move in. So. But that's part of my schedule problem and other problems. So, but it is getting better. So I got up this morning and brushed the dust off, you know, my suit pads, and I'm halfway presentable. Last week, we have a neighbor that's fairly close. We have 3 acres, and there's other 3-acre pieces. And I walked over, and I had my suit on, and my neighbor looked at me, and he went, "Wow, you know, you kind of clean up good." Yeah. So most of you don't know what I really look like. So this is an aberration. Well, Gary asked you to think, and I'd like to ask you to think as well. I read a paper the other day, and there was some fine print at the beginning of this long paper of trying to convince you of something, you know. And it said, the contents of this paper are the opinions of the author, no matter how it might be stated, because he was being very dogmatic in the paper, but he wanted people to know that, you know, it was his opinion. So I'd like to put that in front of my message as well, that I'm going to read scripture, and scripture is inspired word of God, and everything else is could be my opinion. But you know, all of us have a framework that we sort of put our lives in. We all have a worldview, or we all fit our existence into a framework. And I would like to put together a framework that maybe we can fit our lives into. And I have basically 45 minutes, and my subject is a brief history of the universe. So let's start. But what this will do, hopefully, is give us some thought-provoking things to think about, and also to put our lives in perspective, and to just have a framework so that we can sort of understand where we fit in the grand scheme of things. A lot of times we talk about, you know, individual portions of this, but if we could just look at the whole, it'll help in that regard. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, let's start there. Because there was a time when this universe did not exist. And in Isaiah 57 and verse 15, it says, "For thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. So God inhabits eternity. And that's something that's difficult to wrap your mind around. That there was a time when God existed and apparently nothing else. Let's turn to John 1:1 just to get things established here at the beginning. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So this is talking about Jesus Christ, that as the Word, he existed with God in the beginning. It says, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So all things were made by the one who became Jesus Christ. Now, since all things were made by him, and of course that implies that there was a time when all things did not exist. Now, at this juncture, I'd like to talk about how big is God? You know, some people worship a small God, shall we say. You know, the Russians, when they went to space, they said, "Well, we didn't see God up there. I guess you guys were wrong, you know." You know, can God just do some things, or can God do all things? You know, does God just, is he just able to do some things in the universe, or can he do whatever he wants to do? Just how big is God? How powerful is God? Well, the Bible plainly states that God created the heavens and the earth. And I believe that. I believe that God created all matter, time, space, energy, and that God sustains it by his power. I really like physics. We use physics all the time. Physics is, you know, the laws by which matter is governed, shall we say. Up on our property, we have an excavator. And that thing works all according to the laws of physics. It has hydraulics. It, you know, physics governs. You know, if you put so much pressure here, you're going to have so much reaction here. And it's just like a big boy toy. It's really fun. You know, pick up big rocks, tear trees out. It's really fun. It's the kind of stuff guys like. But it all works according to law, and it all physics is what does that. But there's another part of physics. It's called theoretical physics, and that's more of, well, why does this work? And there are a lot of very, very interesting questions you get into when you get into theoretical physics. This is quite a few years ago. I read the book Brief History of Time by Stephen Hawking. And at the end of the book, he said that, you know, if we could figure this out, we would know the mind of God. And then another book came out. It was called The Mind of God. And it went on from there. Then there was another one called The God Particle, because they're always, you know, they get, when they discovered elements, they thought, well, you know, that's the end of it. That's the basis. And then there were, you know, parts of elements. You know, the electrons and protons and, you know, literally there's a peon, you know. But all these different particles. And they always thought that they could get down and figure it all out. But what they found out is that they really can't. And because we're in the middle of a move, I couldn't dig out any really neat quotes that I have. But I remember a couple of them. And one is that matter, time, space, and energy are all equivalent expressions of something else. But they can't figure out what that other thing is. There was another, well, the book The God Particle was talking about, you know, they feel that there is some essence that will explain it all if they could just figure out what it was. Because they see evidence of it, but they can't quantify it, which is what science is all about, is quantifying it. Does anybody remember the comedian Gallagher? Well, he had this device called a Veg-O-Matic that was basically a big mallet. And like everyone in the front row brought plastic to cover up with because he would just hammer this stuff with this big mallet. And all the insides of whatever vegetable he was dealing with would shower out over the audience. But basically what these particle accelerators are all about is they, and these things are huge. I think the one at CERN is like 4 miles around. And they accelerate particles, and they try to hit this atom basically at the speed of light, or as close to it as they can get. And then all these things come flying out, all these little particles and things. And they try to put together how the atom worked by what comes flying out of this horrible explosion. So to me, it's kind of like, you know, smacking the watermelon and trying to figure out, well, how is this watermelon put together, you know? But that's literally how they do it. There's another quote that I like, because there are a lot of scientists who really are trying to figure out how God did it. How did God create this? How does God deal with the creation? You know, does he deal with the creation on a subatomic level? You know, how does it work? It's kind of like what Gary read in Hebrews, you know, that the world was made from things that you can't see. Well, that's true. It's like this lectern is, you know, it's fairly solid. It's made out of oak. But yet there are particles being emitted by the sun that go right through the atmosphere, go right through me, go right through this, go right through the floor, the ground, all the way, pass through the earth and go on their way and never hit anything. They're so small. They have ways of trying to figure out, you know, how many there are, because, it's a long story, but they have ways of figuring this out. But there's literally more space in this lectern than there is what we would call solid material. And even the solid material, they get down to quarks and so forth, and these quarks are so small, they call them a dynamic swirl of energy. Well, what's that, you know? You know, so we know a lot of things, but there's a lot we don't know. But at the bottom of it all, you know, when you get down to it all, it's all just made up of something else, and they can't figure out what it is. When you get into this, it's like science fiction, except they're serious. You know, they talk about, you know, the time-space continuum and all of this stuff. But it's very, very strange. It's like below the surface of what we call physics, which is, you know, laws that govern what we do with what we see. It becomes a very strange world. So God created the heavens and the earth. And he sustains it by his power. You know, back when I was kind of studying this, back when the booklet God Is came out, and I thought it was kind of silly to ask what God is when we don't even know what we is. But I believe in a very large and powerful God, a God that can affect the physical universe by a spoken word, It says he spoke and earth existed. And I believe that that's exactly what happened, that God set it all in motion and that he can, through another spoken word, affect whatever he wants to do with this whole entire universe, entire creation. Let's turn to Job 38. In Job 38, God is talking to Job, and apparently at one point Job thought he was quite something, and God was sort of putting Job in his place. And verse 4 to 7. God says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who has laid the measures thereof, if you know? Or who has stretched a line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" So he's asking Job, he says, "Well, what's the earth fastened to? You know, tell me, you know, I mean, you're a smart guy." And we still don't know. You know, we don't know. You know, the moon is orbiting around the earth, and we really don't know how the moon knows we're here. I mean, they really don't. They really haven't figured out gravity yet. You know, space is, you know, we think of space as an empty void, but it really isn't. But we're not sure what it is. So God's asking Job some of these questions. It says, "Who laid the cornerstone thereof?" In verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So what we learn from this is that the angels pre-existed the earth. And we're not told a lot about this. We're told in Revelation that there are elders. There are the 24 elders that are before the throne of God. You know, were they created first? You know, we don't know. It also says that all the sons of God shouted for joy, which means that the one who became Satan was there as well and shouted for joy when the earth was created. So Satan was there in his pre-rebellion state. In Isaiah 45, let's turn back to Isaiah 45, verse 18. We're told a little bit about how the earth was created. "For thus says the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is none else." So here it says it was not created in vain. And the word "in vain" is the Hebrew word tohu. And we're probably familiar that in Genesis 1 and verse 2, we don't need to turn there, but it says, verse 1 says, you know, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And then verse 2, it says, "And the earth was without form and void." And the term "without form" is the same word, tohu. So in Genesis 1 verse 2, it says that the earth was without form and void. Yet in Isaiah, it says it wasn't created that way. So we believe that there is a gap in time between verse 1 and verse 2. That in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But then starting in verse 2, that starts the creation account. And that there is a gap between the creation of the earth and what happens in verse 2. Now, if you study creation, and there's a lot of creationist literature and so forth out there, you know, we are called gap theory creationists, that we believe that the earth was created a long time ago, but that man, that Adam, was created not so long ago. And as far as why, and what logic is behind that, of course it's not just because of, you know, the geologic record and so forth. It's also because of what happened to Satan. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 28. So we're going through, like I say, a history. So after the earth was created, this happened. Ezekiel 28, starting in verse 11. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You seal up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold." So here it's talking about a being that has been with God. Verse 14, well, it says, "The workmanship of your tabrets and of your pipes was prepared in you the day you were created." So here's a created being. "You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God, and has walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you." So here is part of the story of what happened to Satan. The other part is found in Isaiah 14. Starting in verse 12, it says, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." You know, I've always thought that, you know, knowing what we seem to know about God, that it would have been, you know, just a horribly foolish idea to do what he did. Yet, for some reason, he said that his beauty, you know, caused him to stumble. Then in Luke 10 and verse 18, we don't really need to turn there either, but Jesus Christ, who was the one who created, the one who became Satan, you know, he said, "I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven." You know, that he was undoubtedly a part of that. So the theory is that Satan, in his rebellion, destroyed the earth and threw it into the decay that is shown in Genesis 1 and verse 2. Now, what the angels were doing on earth before Adam is a subject of a lot of speculation. You know, did Satan create things? You know, were they working, doing things, and, you know, did he get wind that man was going to come along? You know, we don't know. We just don't know. But we can see the after effects of that rebellion, it seems, that there is a tremendous amount of catastrophe that has happened to the earth, that is in the fossil record and the geologic record. Now, what kind of destruction happened in the the universe, we really don't know either. It's interesting that it's like in the orbit of the planets, there's, you know, Mercury, and then you go to Venus, and then if you take half the distance of, or twice the distance of that, I think it is, then you come to the Earth, and then you take, you know, like twice that distance, you come to Mars, and you come twice that distance, you come to the asteroid belt. And, you know, the Russians even have a name for the planet that used to be there. You know, there's just all these, there's a lot of theories, lots of them. Some of them very bizarre. It's like the X-Files, only they're serious. So in Genesis 1, verse 2, starts a recreation of the earth. Let's turn to Genesis 3 and verse 22. Genesis 3, verse 22. As we know, man was created. The animals, everything in the sea, everything was created again, recreated. And it appears that man was given an opportunity to take over the control of the earth. But Satan came along and tempted mankind, and Satan won the battle, and mankind fell into a way of sin, into Satan's way. Verse 22 says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and live forever." Then God put guards on the tree of life. But it's interesting what God said. He said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil." See, God knows good and evil, but God will not do evil. And that's basically the test that we all have. You know, will we do evil? Or will we go God's way and do good? But through this, there was a change in the creation. God said that, you know, cursed was the serpent, and that he would put enmity, this is verse 15, he would put enmity between the serpent and the woman. And he said the ground would grow thistles, and there were changes. Back in Genesis 1 and verse 30, this is after the days of creation. And 1 and verse 30, he says, "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it is so. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." So he gave all of the creatures herbs to eat. Now that's not what I see today. You know, there apparently was a change in the nature of the animals. And we see in the millennium that, you know, the lion and the calf, you know, and the little child, you know, playing with, you know, creatures that today are, you know, would tear them up. So it's like in the millennium, things will go back to the way they were originally intended. You know, we have two little kittens, and, oh, it's like these fuzzy little kittens, you know, oh, they're so cute, and they're merciless killers. The first night we stayed in our house, they caught three mice, you know, because it was a construction site, and all of a sudden we're sleeping there, you know. And yeah, they caught three mice. They're merciless. Because right now, we live in Galatians 1:4, it's called this present evil age. So as we'll see as we go forward in the history, that, you know, before Lucifer sinned. You know, God's way and God's kingdom, you know, it says, you know, God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. You know, God's will is done in heaven. You know, we live in a span of time, whatever time is. We haven't figured that out either. We live in a span of time that is this present evil age. But that's not going to continue. It's like an aberration, this evil age we live in. So I feel that however twisted and perverted Satan is, he believes that his way is better. And I think that what we see in the animal kingdom and what we see in society around us is a reflection of his mind. And that he believes that competition is better than cooperation. And I think that if you look at, you know, some of the things that they say, you know, that, you know, it's the survival of the fittest. Well, isn't that a good thing? You know, but it's selection by death. You know, it's all well and good unless you're the wildebeest that's the slowest, you know. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4:4. Just, I got to keep going here. Verse 3, it says, but if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan is the God of this world, and he rules this world in ways that we probably don't even understand. And when the second Adam came on the scene, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to become a ransom for all of us and to open the way for eternal life, when he came to the earth, Satan tempted him as well. And what he was trying to do was do the same thing that he did with Adam and Eve. But as we know in Matthew 4, Satan lost this battle. And Jesus Christ qualified to take his place and will return and become King of Kings. So Jesus defeated Satan. And we're told plainly that all of the demons and Satan himself is subject to Christ. And just as a quick reference, let's turn to Luke 8:26. Because it's good to know that we, even though there is a demonic force on this earth, and that Satan is the leader of that, that there's no need to be afraid of that. It's also something not to play around with. You know, Mr. Luker has told stories about that. I've had limited contact with the demon world. But it's not something to play with. Starting in verse 26, it said they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, and they went forth to the. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had demons a long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, you Son of the Most High? I beseech you, torment me not. Verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the demons into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep. And this word deep is also translated abyss, because there is a place of restraint that is set aside for the demons. That's their final fate. Like I said, I haven't had much contact with, you know, the demons, but there are others who have. And it's like, if you really want to irritate them, you talk about this. So they, you know, they basically begged Jesus not to do that to them. So you know the rest of the story, that he allowed them to go into a herd of swine. So this present evil age is influenced tremendously by this demonic force, that a third of the angels, you know, rebelled with Satan and are now demons. And a lot of the pagan gods and so forth around the world, you know, do have a spiritual backing behind them. And there are a lot of very interesting stories that corroborate that. So let's turn to Hebrews 2 now. Hebrews 2, verse 6 through 9. Let's get into our part. We'll continue on in the history of the earth and the universe. But in Hebrews 2, let me go the right direction here. Starting in verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, "What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him?" So here's a question. You know, you go out on a night, clear night, and you know, we live up where there really aren't any lights, and you can plainly see the Milky Way and all the stars and the planets, and you look up and you go, you know, who are we? You know, what is man that God is mindful of him? It says, "You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and did set over him the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." So what he's saying is that this was all created for us, and he's put it all, you know, under us, but not yet. Then in verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." So we're told in other places that we're joint heirs with Christ. Of course, Christ, you know, through Christ everything was made. So we see that we are made a little lower than the angels. And we have a tremendous potential. Let's turn to Romans 8. Starting in verse 19, you know, we'll get a little idea about what's happening in the creation. It says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity or decay, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of decay into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So we see that things are decaying. You know, we build a house, the first thing that happens is it starts decaying. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. So the creation was made, a physical creation. We're made physical. You know, we're temporary. It's temporary. Everything is decaying, waiting for the time of the resurrection. Let's turn over to Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, it says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So here we're jumping beyond this physical creation. And it says that the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. We'll talk a little more about that in a minute. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So here's the New Jerusalem that Gary was talking about. You know, we've always thought, and skeptics of the Bible are quick to point out, well, you know, you guys believe in New Jerusalem, 1,500 miles, sure, you know. Yeah, it's going to make the earth, you know, wobble, you know. You know the mass of that thing, you know, let's talk physics here. But this is a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So all the temporary things, you know, pain and suffering is temporary. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. And he says, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You know, God is the beginning and the end. You know, we've seen there was a beginning of this physical universe, and there'll be an end. So what's the purpose of the universe that we see now? It's like, it seems like, well, wow, you know, we can't even find the end. Why create all of this if you're going to make it all new? Well, the answer is that it's created to show God's glory. You know, it says in Psalm, I can't remember the one now, but the heavens declare God's glory. You know, we can't say as a human being, oh, yeah, but I can see the end. No, you can't. We can't even take a microscope and find the end. You know, we can't find it looking for small things, and we can't find it looking for big things. You know, not even with the Hubble. All they do is find more stuff. But God created all of this, all of it, you know, the immensity of it. I mean, we can't comprehend how big it is. We simply can't. You know, it's like they say, you know, you give your wife $1 million and tell her to, you know, spend $3,000 a day and come back when it's gone, you know. It's going to take years. You send her away with $1 billion, she's never coming back, you know. And there's just hundreds and billions of billions and trillions and gazillions. There's just so much. But it shows God's glory. And in essence, you know, we can say, well, you know, God did this for everyone, and sort of make ourselves disappear into the crowd. But each one of us individually make up humanity. And it's like God did it for us individually, you know, everyone. I mean, yes, we do make up quite a crowd, but, you know, God says he calls all the stars by name. You know, so it's not hard to call every human by name. There's a lot less of us. So God created all of this for us. Which is why in Romans 8, verse 18, Paul says, you know, that he figured that the sufferings of this present time were not worthy to be compared to the glory that would be revealed in us. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 17, let's turn there. 2 Corinthians 4:17. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul was talking about how, you know, he was quoting from the Old Testament where it says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him." You know, and David in one of the Psalms said, you know, "At your throne there's pleasures forevermore." You know, what we have now in this temporary life is just a shadow. You know, it's just a taste of what eternity is like. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You know, he says, our light affliction. You can read what Paul went through. Man, that sounded pretty heavy to me. You know, I haven't been stoned twice and whipped and, you know, thrown in prison and finally got his head cut off. You know, and that's a light affliction, which is but for a moment. Because we don't understand, you know, what time is, let alone, you know, I mean, you put our life in the context of even, you know, the history of the earth, let alone the history of the universe. It's a blip. It's hardly anything. But it says we have a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In 1 John 2 and verse 15, it says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God lives forever." So all that we see is going to pass away. But if we love God and do his will, then we will last forever. The world is just temporary for our temporary existence. All of this was brought into existence for us to live, to have an opportunity to know God, to learn to love him, to learn to want to be with him for eternity. I'm going to close by going to Daniel 12 and verse 3. You know, we're told that Jesus Christ, that his face shines like the sun in full strength. But that's the kind of power that radiates from someone who is divine. Verse 3, it says, "They that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." So we're told that we will shine like the stars forever and ever. You know, that's glory. And that's what awaits us. And the afflictions we go through at this time simply just aren't worthy to be compared with what God has for us. So, you know, whatever we go through, you know, it's good to put our life in perspective and to know that whatever it is, whatever our trials, whatever our discouragements, you know, that God has something in store for us that is so much better. And what I'd like for everyone to do is just to think about this. And next time you're out at night, you know, take a look up at the stars and just realize that, you know, God loved us to the point that he created that to show his glory, yes, but also to show us, you know, what our destiny is and what God has in store for us as his children.